We've been looking at this letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, and our theme for this series and this book of 1 Corinthians, this overall theme, has been the call to holiness. And that meaning that the gospel calls Christians to holiness in every area of life. And so this morning in 1 Corinthians 10, our text and general theme or title will be, Do What Is Good to Others. Do what is good to others. That's a very simple title, really a simple command that we'll find in our text in verse 24. Do what is good to others. And so that will be our theme. Now, some of the applications that we'll try to make that are contemporary in our lives as we're looking at this issue again of eating meat that has possibly been offered to idols, that doesn't really mean anything to us, and so we'll try to make application to our lives, and that will be the challenge. But the goal will be to have a biblical balance in our lives as we seek to fulfill this simple command of doing good to others. So it sounds so simple. Do what is good to others. And that really is, if you think about it, a basic ingredient in the Christian life. It sounds simple, but in reality, we know how challenging it is to fulfill and obey this command because we know how challenging it is to say no to ourselves and to say yes to somebody else. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? As we've had this study here in this section of 1 Corinthians, it is written to believers that need to know how and learn how to govern their liberty. But really, that governing of our liberty rests in the foundation of the gospel. This idea of doing good to others foundationally is seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the gospel, in the good news, we see that Jesus chose not what was good for him, but he chose what was good for us as sinners. And so as we needed righteousness, we needed forgiveness for sin, we needed eternal life. And we can see through the scriptures that if we believe in Jesus Christ and put faith in him as our personal Savior, we receive God's goodness, all right? We receive his inherent goodness, that goodness and love that was displayed upon the cross. And now, because of our faith in Christ, we have in us the means of doing good to other people. As we have received the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, we now have within us the means to fulfill this command of doing good to other people. So the admonition that we'll see this morning from especially verse 24 flowing out of this text is that in doing good to someone else, we are really living out the gospel. If Christ has been good to you this morning and you know his saving work by faith, now you are equipped to do good to others. It's a simple command, but it's challenging. And so all week, you will be challenged this week to say no to self and to say yes to someone else. But it must be done for the purpose of reflecting the gospel, of Christ doing for us not what was good for him, but was eternally good for us. And so this morning, our text, especially our theme verse of verse 24, applies this idea of doing good to others in the context of Christian liberty. And this can be, as we've talked about already, can be a painful thing. Surrendering your Christian liberty, surrendering your freedoms because someone else doesn't get it, or at least that's how we view it. In other words, we say, well, why can't they see this? Why are they so easily offended? And now I have to govern my freedom because they don't understand. That can be a painful thing. That can be a very difficult thing. But as the chapter unfolds, we'll learn again that we must govern our liberty with love. So let's read verses 23 through 30 of 1 Corinthians 10. Paul writes to these believers, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." And here's our theme verse. "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the market in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If, any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? And so we come to our text, and our theme verse again is verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, while this verse doesn't use the word good, as we're talking about doing good unto others, it does communicate the idea of seeking the well-being of somebody else. In other words, seeking the good for that person or being focused on somebody else. And so we don't want to try to look far about who that someone else might be. You may be sitting there and say, well, I wonder who I'm going to run into someday this week, and I'm supposed to seek their good. Well, you don't have to really think too far to consider doing good to someone this week. The spouse you're going to wake up to is going to be somebody you can do good unto. As parents and children, families that will gather around a dinner table this week to have a meal together, those are people that you can do good to. And there are other people that the text talks about as well. Your co-workers, maybe strangers that you encounter, or as we're gathering here this morning, church people, fellow believers in Christ that we can do good to this week. And so the challenge this morning is that who are we going to do good to this week? It's not finding somebody to do good to this week. The challenge to us this morning is, will we do good to them? Will we lift our heads from our busy lives and realize that we need to fulfill this command of doing good unto others? Now, in context, this text is talking about our freedoms, our liberties. And the question is, how do these verses surrounding verse 24 that command us to do good unto others help us know how to seek the good of another in this area of Christian liberty? Okay, so what am I supposed to do this week in doing good to others? Am I supposed to give some money? Am I supposed to bring a little bit of joy into their lives? Well, you may do some of those things this week, and those things would not be wrong. But it's not what's flowing out of this text here this morning as we look at it. So the text this morning is going to answer five questions. Give us five answers to this question. How do I seek not my own good, but the good of my neighbor? How do I do that? And so the text is going to give us five answers on how we can show goodness to my neighbor. And so the first principle we find in verse 23 that kind of really sets up our theme of verse 24. But look at the first part of verse 23. And we'll get the first principle from this. Paul writes there, all things are lawful for me. Now, that seems to be a quote that was commonly used by these believers in Corinth. It may have kind of been their mantra as believers. They had come to faith in Jesus Christ. They know they have Christian liberty in the eating of meat that had been offered unto idols. And it's kind of a statement they would make that, listen, all things are lawful unto me. And that was sort of their mantra. And that statement, all things are lawful unto me, doesn't mean that we can sin willfully. You know, that kind of all things. We can kind of just do whatever we want. It's that statement, all things are lawful unto me, is in that realm of Christian liberty. That I can do this, or I can do that, or I can partake of this. So whatever that realm of Christian liberty is, Paul's point isn't that there's a lot of things out there that are off limits. Paul's not arguing that they are wrong in saying all things are lawful unto me. Because remember, in this issue of eating meat offered to idols in chapter 8, Paul had established that, listen, an idol is nothing. An idol's nothing. You have the right and liberty to eat of that meat that had been offered unto idols. Paul's not saying that their statement that all things are lawful unto me is an inaccurate statement. Paul is not saying, listen, I'm going to take away that liberty. Okay? He is simply adding more truth to that truth as it relates to Christian liberty. So Paul quotes their mantra, all things are lawful unto me, but he gives a contrast. You'll see it there in verse 23. But all things are not expedient or helpful. Okay? We understand from our previous studies in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, they could eat of this meat. They could eat of it. But Paul is trying to remind them, add truth, that just know that if your weaker brother knows of it, all right, that might offend them or cause them a spiritual struggle. And so Paul's conclusion was, you remember in our previous study, that Paul says, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will not eat meat. That's the conclusion I came to. So Paul understood that all things are lawful, that there are believers out there that can say, listen, I'm not bothered by this eating of meat. My conscience isn't offended. I don't see this as a right and wrong issue. I could do this as a believer and not feel guilty before God. All right? That may be the case. And Paul says, that is right. All right? But he's going to add to that that that's not the only standard for your actions, because all things may not be helpful. All things may not be profitable. And he repeats it. All things are lawful to me, but not all things build up. And so both of those ideas of helpful or profitable or edifying or build up, both of those are instructions to our senses of how do I exercise my liberty? All right? Do I have to curtail my freedom or not? And so Paul's just trying to kind of slip the yes, you do have to curtail your liberty by saying, okay, you need to ask some questions as it relates to exercising your Christian liberty. Is it helpful to the other believer? Is it going to build them up? Will it push them forward in Christian maturity? Or is it going to shock their world or stunt their spiritual growth for a moment? And so that's what Paul's trying to get them to do. And here's the first principle from verse 23. And it's good it's a practical one for all of us as we think of this idea of Christian liberty, what we can or can't do. Number one, ask questions about the impact of your Christian liberty. Ask questions about the impact of your Christian liberty. Parents, this is for us. As we are raising our children in our homes, are we thinking, how does my sense of Christian maturity and what I as a parent could or could not do, how will that impact my children who are less mature and are less mature in their spiritual growth? Okay? This applies to our family and our family relationships. In other words, we need to be teaching our children why we do what we do within our families. This is why we do what we do in our family. We need to be teaching our children that. Okay? But we also need to be teaching our children not just why we do what we do in our families, but why other families might do something differently. Okay? Illustration may be why we might not watch that movie when our friends come over if we know that they don't watch movies of that sort or that brand or that genre. Now, whatever that may be, that's not hypocrisy. All right? But it is stopping and thinking, what does my liberty do to somebody else? Does it help them along in their Christian life? Does it send them into a tailspin? We have to be asking those questions. Maybe it sends them into a tailspin of worry, asking, oh, I don't know if my brother is sinning or not, or am I sinning and joining them? And so we have to ask ourselves the question, if in exercising my Christian liberty, am I frustrating their growth that really doesn't need to be there? If I was inviting somebody over to my home and say, kids, they're coming over for a movie night, we got the popcorn, we got the snacks, we got all the sweets and everything else, and let's pick a movie, and we say, well, maybe we won't watch that. We may watch that as a family, but we're not going to watch that with them. And it's not hypocrisy. It's just asking a question. Is what I'm doing going to cause them some frustration or some struggle spiritually in their lives? And so we have to ask ourselves the question, how is my Christian liberty impacting other people? So ask questions about the impact of your choices in Christian liberty. How will it affect others? Will it be to another's advantage? What am I teaching through the choices that I demonstrate? Is anyone who knows about my Christian liberty struggling in this area? And so all those questions are valid, and Paul is saying, listen, you might be saying all things are lawful unto me, and I'm not going to take that liberty away from you, but I'm simply going to add to it the love that will ask some questions, that when you do that and you exercise those choices of freedom, that you are mindful of those around you. You understand that? All right? That's important. All right? Because as we look at the text, there are places in this text where Paul is telling these people, eat the meat. Don't just talk about it. In other words, you've thought it through. You've asked the questions, and you've come to some conclusions about that right and freedom. And Paul says, listen, you're free to eat that meat. So Paul, again, is not taking away that freedom or that liberty, but he is simply saying, add to it the thoughtfulness and love of asking some good questions. So Christian liberty is your right, but it is subject to your love for one another. All right? And so ask questions. Well, Paul kind of continues with our theme verse in verse 24 again. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And now he's going to come and give us three scenarios that is going to help us think through this principle of doing good unto others and exercising your Christian liberty. He's going to have three scenarios for these people. One of them being eating meat sold in the marketplace that may very well be from the temple of idols. So what if you have to go to the grocery store and you have to go to the marketplace and there's meat to be bought and you're going to buy this meat from somebody and you kind of know that that meat probably was used in a sacrificial system to an idol. But now it's being sold at a good price. It's got the yellow sticker on it. Okay, what do I do in that scenario? The second scenario is you're going to be invited to dinner with unbelievers who are serving meat that very well have come from the temple of idols. What do you do then? How does this apply? And then the third scenario is going to be you're eating with unbelievers with meat that very well have come from the temple of idols, and somebody highlights that point. In other words, they say, man, aren't we glad that for God so-and-so who this meat was sacrificed for, okay? And they give specific attention to the sacrifice, drawn to the sacrifice to a false god. So there's these three scenarios all under this heading of all things are lawful unto me, but not everything is helpful. Do what is good to others, not just your own good. So from each of those three principle scenarios, we're going to get, I think, a principle out of each that will help us. Look at verse 25. Here's the first scenario. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or in the marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Okay? So we've already studied just recently about this eating meat offered to idols that we have to be really careful. Because we looked at it already that if it's been clearly designated as being offered to this god, little g, in an act of worship, then we can't eat of that meat and take of the Lord's supper or table as well. Because in that eating, we're declaring allegiance. As we gather around the Lord's table, we are declaring allegiance to our Savior. And so you can't eat of the Lord's table and his cup and his bread and declare allegiance to Jesus Christ, and then turn around and eat at a table of knowing that this meat had been offered unto idols, because even in partaking of that sacrifice, you are identifying as well with that false god. And so we've already learned that. You cannot partake of the meat that is clearly designated to the idols as an act of worship, for what that idol does for you or does for somebody. And so we've heard that command, okay? And we're hearing now, think this through. Not all things are helpful. However, when it comes to this meat that's been sold in the marketplace, buy it without raising any question, okay? Now, so we've heard these commands about we can't eat of the Lord's table and the table of idols, and now Paul is saying that, listen, if you have to go to the store to buy some groceries and buy some meat, and there's meat there, and you kind of know that it's probably been offered unto idols, Paul says, listen, buy it, don't ask any questions about it. And our response to that is, well, I don't know how you do that. How do you do that? How do we just have the warning, you can't be partaker of Christ and partaker of demons? Well, we know it's a spiritual matter, and yet now he is saying, you know what, just eat the meat and don't ask any questions. Okay? If meat's on sale in the marketplace, you don't have to trace the path of that animal. Where did it come from? In other words, if there's not a clear connection to the idols, just buy the meat and feed your family. Okay? That's what he's saying. And so the first principle is ask questions about the impact of your liberty. Second principle from verse 25, avoid excessive introspection by focusing on God's goodness. Avoid excessive introspection by focusing on God's goodness. When we read verse 25, whatsoever is sold, buy it. Okay? Everything within us is saying this. Wait. What if that meat is offered to an idol? Paul says, well, listen, you don't know that. So buy the meat and eat it. Okay? Well, how can you do that? When everything within us is crying, no, don't eat that. But yet Paul is saying, buy it. Don't ask any questions. Well, how can we do that? How can we tell our conscience, stop asking questions? That's a great piece of meat. Look at it. Well, look at verse 26. All right. Eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Why? Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You focus on the origin. You realize that God has given us good things to enjoy. And so here's the point that Paul's making, that in the absence of this clear spiritual link to evil, you don't have to stir and turn inward in wonder. Okay? If there's no clear spiritual link to that evil, Paul is saying to these people, you don't have to get all agitated about that. Maybe it wasn't sold in the idols' temples. But in our minds, we can say, but maybe an idolater handled the meat. Or maybe the butcher went to the temple. Okay? No. Focus on the goodness of God, that cow is a cow that God created. And if you're going to eat it, and there's no link to the danger of worshiping idols, then you don't even have to raise the question about it. Okay? Now, we can all imagine, or maybe someone here is a person with a very sensitive conscience this morning. I think I have a pretty sensitive conscience. Okay? My wife would say the same thing. Just really sensitive conscience. Okay? And as a person with a sensitive conscience, we always want to know everything about everything so we can make the right choice. Anybody here like that? Yeah. All right. And so all Paul is saying is here is just be careful. He's just saying be careful. Be careful not to be a paranoid Christian that always is trying to invent some guideline or some standard to prove that you're righteous. Now, it's a good thing to want to honor God. Amen? It's a good thing. I'm not saying that we don't care about honoring God. It's a good thing to want to honor God, Paul says. But in this context, Paul is saying honor him by recognizing that he is Lord of all the earth and gives us all things to enjoy with thanksgiving. And so if you're resting in God's goodness to you, that the earth belongs to the Lord and all the fullness is the Lord, that he gives to us, he takes care of us, he meets our need, suddenly I'm not so concerned about taking care of me because we realize that we're in the hands of the one who owns it all. And so now we can hear the command because we're in the hands of the one who owns it all and has given us richly all things to enjoy. I can now hear the command of verse 24 to do good to other people. Okay? Because we have the God of the universe doing good for us. Everything belongs to him. So I can purchase that meat. I can eat of that meat. But in doing so, make sure in your mind you're thinking, I'm enjoying God's goodness. Now I'm compelled to do good to others. So, avoid, second principle, verse 25, avoid excessive introspection by focusing on God's goodness. Now let me make a couple more applications. Some of you here this morning need to be more introspective. Some of you this morning need to be more introspective. You never ask any questions. Okay? Your conscience is waving red flags and you plow right through them. Okay? The scripture addresses you. That's why Paul said, pay attention to what this is doing to people around you. So some of you need to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You need to be more introspective. You need to ask questions or listen to those that are helping you ask questions. But if you tend to turn inward and are always fretting that God will always be angry with you, you need to work on your view of God and your understanding of the scriptures and the application of it. Okay? He owns everything. He uses everything he wants to bless his people. So that's the second situation that we have there. Or that's the first situation. That don't overly be overly introspective, but focus on the goodness of God. Now, that leads to our second situation in verse 27 that gives us our third principle. Here's the second situation. If any of you, any of them that believe not, bid you to a feast, and ye be deposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, not asking questions for conscience' sake. So, here's the scenario. An unbeliever invites you to a backyard barbecue and they're serving meat. Okay? An unbeliever. You kind of assume where they might got it. It might be somewhat associated with an idol because they're an idol worshiper back in this day. So they invite you to, it's kind of fascinating. They invite you to a backyard barbecue and they're serving meat. And the context is, again, that all likelihood it's been offered to idols. And they're the unbelievers serving the food. What do I do? Well, I'll just stand by the veggie tray all night. Okay? That's what I'll do. I'll just claim I'm a vegan. Okay? And I'll just stand by the veggie tray all night. So what are you going to do? You ever been in a scenario like that? Businessmen or something like that? You're invited or you're deposed to go to a family gathering? Whatever it might be. We've been there. What do I do? Paul's counsel is stop thinking about it. Here's the point that Paul's trying to make. Why would you spend so much time thinking about the meat's spiritual condition and so little time thinking about the unbeliever's spiritual condition? Okay? Now, we already studied in chapter in this letter about becoming all things to all men that I might win some to Christ. Now, remember, the application of that verse is not becoming like them to win them. Okay? But the principle here from verse 27 is his. Here's our third principle. Build bridges with unbelievers by avoiding religious hurdles. Build bridges with unbelievers by avoiding religious hurdles. And I'm not talking about hurdles that the Bible is setting up, but I'm talking about hurdles that we are setting up. Okay, that's why Paul is telling these people, eat the meat the believer serves you if you're compelled to go to this gathering. And he's telling them, do so without bringing up the matters that might affect your conscience. That's what Paul is saying. So Paul is giving his own testimony that he's going to eat meat with these Gentiles or these believers. And Paul's saying, listen, I'm going to eat of that meat and I'm not going to raise the question, where did this meat come from? Okay? He's not going to do that. Paul says, I'm going to accept their hospitality and tell them how they can be welcomed into the family of God. Okay? Because Paul has already said that meat doesn't commend us to God, neither does meat, eating meat, bring condemnation from God. And so Paul is saying, listen to these Corinthian believers, that, listen, you may have strong feelings about how you want to worship God and to be holy and to be godly and to avoid any association with worldliness, and that's important, but there is a greater cause than how you feel about this thing. Okay? The greater cause is you're reaching the unbeliever by becoming all things to all men. Now, listen. Here's where we immediately go. We all know the extreme of somebody who's going to live life like the world so they won't offend somebody and then sort of try to slip the gospel in that they might believe. That's not what we're talking about, folks. Okay? Not talking about going to a beer party or a kegger or whatever it is, and just saying, hey, I'm going to go to this thing and try not to offend somebody, and maybe I'll get a chance to slip the gospel in here, and maybe they'll believe. That's not what Paul's talking about. Okay? That many times is just a straw man that Christians built up to eliminate any of this area where we might have to actually ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into good choices. See? So we need to wrestle with this. Do you feel the tension? Do you feel the tension? We need to feel that tension. We need to wrestle with this text, with the awareness that there is something more at stake here than whether or not you worship exactly how you think you should worship. We have to reconcile and wrestle with this. Now listen, it's clear. I can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. There are lines that are drawn. There are lines that we can cross over. But if you're sure you're not doing that, that your heart is set on that you don't want to love the world and the lust thereof. No, that's not in question. I don't want that. Now you've stepped into another category of asking yourself, what do I do when the unbeliever who knows nothing about the nuances of my conscience? Do you understand what that means, folks? In other words, there's areas of Christian liberty or areas of morality, some of these things, you know, that the Bible doesn't speak to in black and white. They're nuanced. And there are unbelievers that don't understand all the nuances of our conscience. Okay? We have to understand that. And so what do I do when the unbeliever who knows nothing about the nuances of conscience invites me to a meal and serves me meat that I am pretty sure is tainted by idolatry? The command that Paul is saying here is eat whatever is set before you. Don't ask. Okay? And so this is the reality, folks. The third point, the third principle, the building of bridges with unbelievers is always going to be a challenge. Right? The building of bridges for gospel opportunity with unbelievers is always going to be a challenge. We need wisdom. We need discernment. We need to value our personal testimony. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. We need a gospel heart. And the Scripture and the Holy Spirit can guide you. The Scripture and the Holy Spirit can guide you. John 17 is a prayer that Jesus prayed for us believers because he knew we would be in the world, but he didn't want us to be of the world. But the struggle and challenge is, what does that look like? What does it look like to be in the world where Jesus places us and has us remain, but not to be of the world? Well, it doesn't mean I indulge to satisfy my sinful appetites and my aspirations. No, he's placed us here to be in the world and not of the world, to build bridges with an unbeliever for gospel purposes. Okay? Let me share a modern day illustration that will hopefully help clarify this point of building bridges with unbelievers by avoiding religious hurdles. It's a struggle to think because we don't understand this eating of meat thing. Oh, yeah, I love meat. We were at the meat counter last night. We were only buying hamburger. The lady in front of us was buying ribs. Okay? So you probably would want to go to her house. She had ribs and corn on the cob, so she's getting ready. Okay? But it's a struggle to think of modern-day examples. because the example has to be something that has a heavy spiritual overtone, not as heavy as God's side versus demons. Okay, but it has to clearly be a spiritual matter, and yet there is also a clarity throwing through this that says, you know, the idea of just eat meat offered under idols by the unbeliever because we're trying to win Christ. So it has to be an illustration that has heavy spiritual overtones, that maybe has some right and wrong within the illustration, and yet on this real level where we live, we have to make choices. And so I'm not sure that this illustration fits rightly or not, so bear with me in my effort to clarify things for you practically. You maybe can come up with a better one, all right? I invite you to do that. But I think this illustration does strike a nerve of controversy as meat offered to idols in Corinth would. And that's what we're trying to do here, to try to clarify practically this principle. Maybe once a year your neighborhood looks something like this. The whole neighborhood is shut down and you really can't drive the neighborhood. As families fill the streets, wagons are being pulled, pets are being walked, fire pits may be burning, marshmallows are being toasted, cider is being served. You cross paths in the journey with people you've never met. And of course, children are dressing up in costumes and getting candy. Now what do we do? Okay? Should we get these people straight on the matter? Do we raise the questions to everyone who comes to the door? Where they stand? What are they thinking about this? What do they mean when they do this? Should we explain to that kid that he shouldn't dress up like Super Mario because there's actually something more going on here? Okay. What are we going to do with Halloween? Okay. Or maybe an unbelieving neighbor on Halloween invites you over for a cookout. What are you going to do? Okay. Well, using this illustration or something like it, whatever you can find to match the weightiness of this meat offered to idols, which is foreign to us, I think Paul is saying to you, when you're with the unbeliever, try to build bridges by avoiding religious hurdles. In other words, don't let your conscience keep you huddled among the holy, far from those who need the light. We have to be creative. We have to try to be engaged. There may be a better way. Now, I'm not telling you if an unbeliever invites you to a holiday Halloween party I'm not telling you that, yeah, go dress up for Halloween, okay? That you have to necessarily hand out candy or you have to partake in all of it. It's just an illustration. It's just an illustration of what we need to get to the place of realizing the unbeliever doesn't know what we know. In these nuances of culture sometimes, unbelievers don't always know what we know. And Paul is saying this, you're going to have to deal with what you know inside of you, but at this meal, if you've been invited and you want to eat with the unbeliever, you can't raise questions for your conscience sake about things that will not be on their agenda and things that are much lesser than sharing Christ. Okay? This is not share Christ at all cost. Be like them to win them. This is clearly an area that is a wrestling match, right? It's a wrestling match. We have to wrestle with these texts and these aspects of what it means to be salt and light. Okay? Why does the text say in verse 27, and if ye be deposed to go? I think the answer is because Paul, I think, would grant you the right to say, hey, I know that crowd. They're going to be drinking the whole night. It's just going to turn into a beer fest. Oh, there'll be some horseshoes, but then the meat offered to idols is going to bust out. Okay? And this just isn't going to be the best opportunity for me to be salt and light. Fine. I think the text gives you that liberty. I had a young man that I taught, and I was a youth pastor for a while. I've mentioned before, Jeff and Jimmy Terrell. Jeff is now a pastor in the suburbs of Kansas City, Missouri, but yet he and his brother played a lot of baseball, and for you Phillies fans. Jeff was drafted by the Philadelphia Phillies. But for a period of time, he played baseball at the University of Missouri. And Jeff would come back after going to college, and at Christmas or whatever, and I'd talk to Jeff about how he was doing and how he was doing spiritually. And Jeff would make some of those decisions. Because there were times, he says, yeah, there are times where after a game, I want to be part of the team. I want to build a camaraderie with my teammates. I even want to be salt and light. But sometimes if they were going out to eat for a post-game meal at Hooters, never been to Hooters, okay, but I heard of Hooters, okay, Jeff would say he'd go back to the hotel. And on his way back, he'd grab something from Burger King. Okay? He would talk about, he didn't have a car because his parents didn't have a lot of money because they spent all their money and just traveling from place to place during the summers playing travel ball. Okay? And so he didn't have a lot of money, he didn't have a car. Sometimes there would be a cookout at somebody's house for the team. Jeff would say he'd have to make sure that he'd have flexibility enough to leave that event at some point to go back to the dorm or back wherever he lived, because he knew at some point the cookout would turn into a beer fest. And so Jeff said, hey, if I know I can stay for a while and have a burger with some of the guys and that type of thing and just try to be that salt and light and that type of thing, I'll do that. But at some point, it's going to cross that line where I know I can't accomplish the purpose of being a good gospel witness. The environment will not be conducive to it. Then Jeff says, I had to make sure that I had opportunity to leave. Okay? And so the text gives us that liberty. Doesn't mean that because we're invited, we have to go. We can evaluate, and all those things. We have to wrestle with those things. But I think the text gives us that liberty. But if you do go, don't go and protest things that the unbeliever would hear that may sound like an obstacle to getting to heaven. In other words, I just need to clean up this area of my life. It may be hard to share the gospel of Christ in the context of you have to do this or you can't eat this meat. That's how you get God's favor. You understand what I'm saying? If you were to go back in this day and say, hey, listen, I'll go to my neighbor's house, but as they serve meat, I'll say, hey, well, is this meat offered to idols? And, you can't eat this meat and have God's favor. That could be in their minds a false narrative of what they have to do to go to heaven. See? And so that's what it sounds like to them. And so Paul says, just don't do it. Don't raise the question if you be deposed to go. Now, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us whatever is really true here, okay? Because I'm kind of walking a thin line this morning in this illustration. So in trying to walk this thin line, understand that we are not libertarians, okay? That doing whatever we want, excusing worldliness, and it's all because we're going to give the gospel, okay? No, that's not who we are, okay? But I think it is true, myself included, that I'm talking to folks who probably know they don't do enough interaction with unbelievers in giving the gospel. And I think some of it is because we're always afraid. We're asking questions, what if, and how's it going to look? But yet the question may be, how's it going to look to whom? Because in some instances, and in some things that we may be engaging with unbelievers in, some contexts, it's not going to look like anything to the unbeliever. It's just going to look like you're trying to befriend them and share life with them. I think sometimes we mean and that we're afraid that other Christians will think if we did something that looked like verse 27, eating with unbelievers. Didn't it happen to Jesus when Pharisaical Christians said he eats with publicans and sinners? How about those that look at that filthy prostitute and said, how can she think that she's worshiping Jesus rightly? So again, somehow we are going to have to figure out how we can eat at the table of the unbeliever and help win them to Christ. I can't tell you how to do that necessarily in every instance. You're going to have to figure that out through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's the point. Wrestle with that. How are you going to be in the world without bringing dishonor to the name of Christ. That's the goal. And we have to figure that out. Now, here's the final situation that brings some balance to it if you feel like we've been out of balance this morning. Verse 28. It says, but. So he's going to give a contrast. If an unbeliever invites you, okay, and he sets something before you, okay, eat it. Ask no questions. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto the idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, or for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So this will help us, this contrast. Okay, because we're all thinking about Halloween, what do I do? You know, I never thought of that in church before. And so set that aside, and we're figuring out this contrast. If that seems out of balance, participate. Don't talk about the nuances of your conscience. Think of their spiritual condition. But if that gets out of balance, we're going to bring it right back now biblically in verse 28. The word sacrifice there in verse 28 has the idea of a clear intent in this sacrifice to a false god. And if that is the context, don't eat. If that believer says, that unbeliever says, hey, praise Diana, the god to whom this meat was sacrificed, and they point that out, then don't eat. Don't eat for the sake of that unbeliever that pointed it out, or for conscience sake. Now, he doesn't say for your conscience, because he's already dealt with this issue of your conscience, but it's for their conscience, all right? Because we've been instructed to build bridges with unbelievers by avoiding religious hurdles. So not your conscience, but the conscience of one who has pointed it out or brought up the issue, maybe the same person. So if someone makes the connection, they say, hey, come on around, let's dig in. Praise Diana. All right? They bring it up. Okay? Suddenly now you are being asked to eat the meat with allegiance or thanks or worship towards something other than Jehovah. Okay? Now you're at the backyard barbecue and things went bad. Okay? You were hoping to use this as an opportunity to win them and to build a gospel bridge to them. Now you realize, you know what? This is not going to be the place where this happens. It's clearly going in a direction that I can't participate in. And so for the sake of that person who's offered the meat, the host, the one who informed you, it may be the same person that this has been offered unto idols, don't confuse, here's the point, don't confuse allegiances. Sometimes when we try to become all things to all men and say, I'm just going to live the way I want and try to slip the gospel in, you know what we're doing, folks? We're confusing allegiances. The gospel message is not going to be clear there. Don't let them believe that you could be faithful to your Lord and also worship their God. Don't eat for their sake. Don't confuse them. You might think, again, it sounds harsh, right? It seems harsh. It's awkward to say, hey, I think I'm going to have to pass. You know, there may have been believers back then that said, hey, I don't think I believe that God is the God of my life. I worship the true God, the God of Israel. Right? There may have been Corinthian believers that said that. So listen, hey, we'll get together later. We'll have a meal some other time. But not to that God. See? Because the God I serve is the one that made the earth and everything in it. So we'll get together and we'll have a meal, but I can't eat of that meat. So you graciously dismiss yourself and don't eat. That awkward scenario of having to leave the meal. But for their sake, so they don't merge their gods together with your God. And in their mind, you're thinking, it really doesn't matter who you worship. As long as you worship and as long as you're religious, you don't want that confusion. Okay? So don't do it. Or perhaps the weaker brother who has a weak conscience and is struggling with whether they can eat meat offered to idols. So the last principle is this. Demonstrate allegiance to Christ when the opportunity arises. Demonstrate allegiance to Christ when the opportunity arises. Principles 3 and 4 go together. They're not at odds. Principle 3, build bridges with unbelievers by avoiding religious hurdles. And then demonstrate allegiance to Christ when it's possible. There can be a balance. The first case, you're seeking to win someone to Christ. The second case, you're making sure you don't compromise your witness to Christ. And so we can do both. And then the last one, number 5, verses 29 to 30. Limit your liberty in love to allow growth in the weaker brother. Limit your liberty in love to allow growth in the weaker brother. Okay, verse 29, verse B, and we'll finish up quickly here. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? And some of you know what that feels like. You say exactly. Why do I have to give up meat because my brother doesn't get it? Wait a minute. Remember the text, verse 24, don't seek your own good, but the good of others. So whatever this question and the next one are asking, it's drawing us to the conclusion that it's not about you. You're supposed to seek the good of another. So the two questions, why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Or verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks? Okay. The questions aren't there to bolster your frustration. Why should his conscience dictate what I can eat? But yet it's to be helpful to us. So Paul is saying, why should somebody judge me for their conscience? They don't think it's right and they are judging me or my life. Okay? If I've given thanks for it, in my mind, it's why should I be blasphemed or evil spoken of? Why should my religion be merged with that which is defiled? So Paul is not saying, listen, they're right in judging you. But he is saying, why would you risk letting your spiritual maturity, your Christian liberty, your efforts to win everybody to Christ, why would you risk that being condemned as a grace abuser, abusing that liberty? Paul is simply saying, don't give them any ground to say, oh, I know what Christian liberty means. It means do whatever you want. Okay? And there are immature Christians who would ask that question or make that statement. Okay? But he is warning that, listen, in exercising that Christian liberty without a consideration and love for others, that you've exercised that right, even as a mature Christian, at the expense of an immature Christian. And you've put a stumbling block out there. So Paul is saying that listen, not all things are helpful. You being mature and having liberty doesn't mean you do whatever you want because you are free to do it. You need to govern it in love. This is an important point. Nothing is gained when I exercise my liberty at the expense of another's understanding or a defiled conscience. We are then seeking our own, but not the good of others. So don't give anyone cause for what true Christian liberty means, even so when they may have the wrong perspective. It's better for you to avoid such a hindrance to their spiritual maturity, because Paul would say, and here's the concluding thought, teaching them about liberty is less important than teaching them about love. Okay? So we're right back to that theme of doing good to other people. So 5 principles or 5 answers to the question, how do I exercise my Christian liberty in love? Ask questions about the impact of your liberty. Avoid excessive introspection by focusing on God's goodness. Build bridges with unbelievers by avoiding religious hurdles. Demonstrate allegiance to Christ when the opportunity arises, and limit your liberty and love to allow growth in the weaker brother. It's a lot of stuff there. Some challenging applications, but I hope this text and the understanding of it will help us in our Christian life and in our Christian witness. Father, thank you again for that which you have given us in your word that is profitable to us, that we might be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.